Well, good evening. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 14. And the first of many stops in the Word of God tonight. So if you go to the middle of your Bible, you got Psalms right around the middle. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. How many of you ever read through all or part of Ezekiel and just been completely lost at what's going on? I'll be the first to raise my hand. Now, don't give up, because people have a tendency to read something and say, I don't understand that, and I'm not even going to try. Okay, the Bible, Jesus Christ tells us in John 5, the Bible says, search the scriptures. And we're told to study God's word in 2 Timothy 2. So this is something that is not going to be a one-time thing. If you're going to study something, it's going to take hours. It's going to take time. And I know that I understand more today than I did 10 years ago from Ezekiel, but there's a whole lot I don't understand still. But we're going to just look at a few verses here in Ezekiel 14 to try to get you tell you where I'm going tonight. So verse 1, read down to verse 9, Ezekiel chapter 14. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Watch verse 8 here, verse 8 and 9. And I will set my face, what's that word? That's God speaking, against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. So tonight we are going to take a look at what appear to be contradictions in the Bible. If you've ever talked to skeptics of the Bible, they probably brought up to you contradictions that they have found. They found them on Google searches where they found them. They didn't find them themselves. They didn't read the Bible. And that's something, people who find these things, you ask them how much of the Bible they read, and usually they haven't read that much of it. But there appear to be contradictions in the Bible. But, like I was saying before, if you search out the Scriptures, if you study the Scriptures, there are no contradictions. There are answers to those contradictions. So, after we pray, I'll explain what Ezekiel 14 has to do with this, and then we'll take off in a few places. So let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Lord God, we approach this book knowing that we are completely not able to understand it without the help of your Holy Spirit. And we just want to welcome your presence here tonight, that you might do something with the words that we look at from the Scriptures, that you might control the things that I say, wouldn't say anything that you don't want to be said, and that, most important, we would have understanding. Our hearts would be open and have understanding of the Scriptures, of what you expect from us, of what you desire from us. And we would just be honest with ourselves and with the things that we see in your word tonight. Make it personal tonight for every one of us. May you just do a work, Lord. We want you to work in our hearts. We just pray for you to just kindle the fires of revival here among us in this place. And draw us nigh to you. And again, help us to take what we hear and respond the way you desire tonight. And not put it off for later. Not just think about it and forget about it. But truly, do something about what we hear. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so I noticed three times in the verses we read, you have, look at verse 3. It says, Son of Man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and have put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Three times you see set up their idols in their heart and then put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. You see it in verse 3, you see it again in verse 4, and you see it again in verse 7. So if you look back at verse 3 there, it says, "These Son of Man, these men." So who's doing the work? The individual men are doing this work. This is a work of a man. Have set up whose idols? Their idols. So these have become personal. Their idols in their hearts. And as a result, look what's happened. And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Okay, so the Bible is a profitable book, right? All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Did you know that the Bible can be, depending on how you approach it, a perilous book? Okay, so the whole idea here in Ezekiel 14 is you got to be very careful how you approach the Word of God. You better check your heart when you approach the Word of God. If you come with a humble attitude, if you come looking for God to teach you something instead of trying to show where God is wrong, God will show you, if you have a humble heart, truth, and He'll teach you. But if you go the other way and you look for errors in the Bible and you look for contradictions, what did we just read, folks? God will answer the man according to how he approaches God. So if you look down there at verse, I already mentioned this, but I'll say it again. Verse 8, I will set my face against that man. God's against a man. Why is God against a man? He has set up idols in his heart. He's put the stumbling block of iniquity before his face. This is a man's attitude towards God. So he's putting God off to the side. And then if you look at verse 9, the Lord says, and if the prophet be deceived, which when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Okay, so the Lord, now think about this. The Lord, it says, is in the work of deception. Isn't that strange? I think of deception, I think of devil. Deception and devil go hand in hand, right? And the devil is out to deceive. I don't, in my human mind, I don't think about the Lord being out to deceive anybody. He wants to point you to more truth, right? He does. But he won't do that if you don't have the right attitude about wanting to know truth. And what he'll do, I didn't make it up, says it right there. God will actually deceive a man based on how he approaches God. All right, and notice verse, take a look at verse 7 there. It actually adds another thing. On all these three things start with an S. It says, for every one of the house of Israel or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which, first S, it adds one. Separateth himself from me. So that's the work of a man. Man separating from God. We were in Genesis chapter 3 this morning in Sunday school, and we saw Adam and Eve separated from God because of something they did. Had nothing to do with God saying, I don't want you anymore. In fact, he came after them after they sinned, which is a great thing. But is man that separates himself from God. So three things to start with us. The first one there in verse 7, separate himself from me. Separateth himself from me. Second one, setteth up his idols in his heart. Third one, putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. So again, all those things are the work of a man. And then God obviously turns that man the wrong way based on his attitude. Okay, so go over to Isaiah 66. A little contrast here. Go back to your left a few pages. Isaiah 66, last chapter in Isaiah. So we see there in Ezekiel that you better be real careful how you approach the Word of God when you open it. And when you study it, again, study it so that God can teach you, so that God can guide you. If you were to take it and study it and look for problems in the Bible and contradictions in the Bible, according to what we saw in Ezekiel, God will show them to you. Very well-known man in, at least more so now in secular circles, in Christian circles, but man's name is Bart Ehrman. And he actually went to Evangelical Bible College and Evangelical Conservative Seminary. And was, I don't know if he went to evangelism. I don't think he was a pastor, but he was wanted to do something for God. Well, then he decided he wanted to earn his PhD. So he decided to go to, of all places, Princeton Theological Seminary. And his motive in going in was, these guys are liberal. I'm a conservative. I'm going to show them where they're wrong. Guess what happened? Those liberals convinced him that he was wrong. And this man today has written several books. The theme of all his books comes down to this. You can't trust the Bible. This is a guy that one time supposedly was a Bible believer. And only God knows his heart, where it was and where it is now. I mean, you can tell where it is now. But God, I think that God, according to what we just read in Ezekiel, has deceived this man and led him far, far away from the truth, because there came a point where he said, I don't want the truth anymore. And I'm looking for problems, and God showed them to him. And he wrote an entire book on, I can't think of the title of it, but a couple books about so-called contradictions in the Bible. So if there's contradictions in the Bible, that means you can't trust the Bible. If you can't trust the Bible, you can't trust God, right? And that's his motive. So I show you some things tonight, with the Lord's help, to help you when you talk to people who bring some of these up. There's a bunch of them. I don't know how many we'll get through tonight, but we'll stop at a reasonable time. And hopefully this will help you when you talk to people. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If you never talk to people about the Lord, you're probably not going to care about what we look at tonight. But I have had people bring some of these things up to me in conversation, and there's been times I had no answer. So hopefully this will help you tonight, and also help you realize that you can trust the Bible. If you come to the Bible with a believing heart and a humble attitude, God will show you things and teach you truth. But the opposite is true. If you come prideful looking for errors, then God will show you those too. He'll deceive you. Okay, so Isaiah 66, look at verse 1. And this would be the contrast. This is the right way to approach the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So there's three things there that characterize somebody who God will actually teach and show truth. So see if you fit the bill. Number one, are you poor? I think all of us are. Amen. That's okay. Number two, and if you look at earthly things, good if you're poor. We're rich spiritually, amen? So who cares if you don't have all this stuff that everybody else has? The next thing, and of a contrite spirit. So that has the idea of humility. All right, a contrite spirit. I think you'll see that word contrite along with the word broken oftentimes in your Bible. So this is somebody who doesn't think they know it all, realizes they don't know it all, and wants God to teach them. And then the last thing here, number three, and trembleth at my word. Now, if you tremble at somebody's word, that means you have a healthy fear of them. That means you respect them. That means you're going to listen to them. Anybody in here tremble at the word of their father? Growing up, I did. That's a good thing. And he would say certain things in a certain tone, and I would literally, uh-oh. And it was always when I'd done something wrong that I'd really tremble. So I think that's a healthy thing to do when we approach the Word of God. Make sure you understand who's talking when you read the Bible. That's God's Word. Okay, so some steps here. I just give you these four things that that go along with the message here. Steps to understanding God's Word. Number one, believe it. When you read the Word of God, believe what you're reading. You say, I don't understand it all. Believe it, even if you don't understand it. Number two, diligently study God's Word. We're told that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him in Hebrews 11. How do you diligently seek God? Where do you find God? You find Him in the Bible. Diligently seek after Him. Number three, I mentioned this earlier, honestly evaluate yourself in the light of God's Word. We love to evaluate others, don't we? When we open the Bible, God says, you evaluate yourself, looking in the mirror. And then the last thing here, I mentioned exercise humility when you approach God's Word, but because, again, you just don't know it all. All right, so we're going to look at as many as we can here in the next few minutes and get some of these so-called contradictions that are not really, there's an answer for each one of them. Proverbs 26 is the first one. First question. So I'll give you the question, and you'll see that the answers will appear to be contradictory. So the first question tonight, how do you answer a fool? No, really, how do you answer a fool? You will see, I'll read two verses, and you will see what appears to be a Bible contradiction. How do you answer a fool? All right, Proverbs 26. Look at verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And the skeptics say, look how obvious it is. The first half of verse 4 and the first half of verse 5 say the opposite. It does. Can we agree on that, everybody? It does say the opposite. There's no way around it. So if somebody brings this up to you and says, look, it says the opposite. You're right. Good observation. But notice that what comes after the comma in both verses is very, very important. And it actually shows you there is a difference. So let's read it again. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Second part. Lest thou also be like unto him. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly. Lest he be wise in his own conceit. So there, see the ending there, they're different. Okay, so how do you answer a fool? Do you answer a fool according to his folly? Or do you not answer a fool according to his folly? What's the answer? Both of them are right there. So the answer is, sometimes you answer a fool according to his folly. Sometimes you don't. Okay, I found this is a really good illustration I found. So there's a Bible-believing scientist, and there's a few of those around. Guy had a PhD, Bible believer, believes in 6 days literal creation. Not many guys like that, but here's one. He's on a plane sitting next to a 15-year-old girl, four hours on the plane. She claimed, the girl, 15 years old, claimed to be an atheist, and of course she believed in evolution. So the conversation gets going here between the man and the girl, and the girl says to the man, and just kind of talk, a little small talk, getting to know each other, she says, I want to study veterinary science. And she had a passion for nursing endangered primate species such as the gorilla and the gibbon back to health. Okay, now, so if you're hearing this, think about what you're hearing. This is a self-proclaimed evolutionist who has a heart for animals. Watch what the guy did in answering her. Here's what he said. Wait a minute. In an evolutionary survival of the fittest world, there are competitors. Talking about the animals. Why would we squander resources on looking after animals of no use to us and which cannot possibly compete with man and are going to die anyway? Not only does it not make no sense, but you're a traitor to your own species. Okay, so this is exactly, that's a great example of what you see in verse 5. How did he handle this? He answered a fool. By the way, a fool said in his heart, there is no God. She didn't believe in God, so she qualifies. He answered a fool according to her folly. He absolutely did. Why did he do that? Rest of the verse. Lest he, in this case it's a she, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He's trying to prove a point to her by, in some ways, agreeing with her and showing that if you look at this from an evolutionary perspective and you want to be a veterinarian, you are a contradiction. Trying to show her that. So, conversation goes on. So the girl, 15-year-old girl, turns pale, leans back like she's dejected. And she says to the scientist, when I boarded this flight, I knew who I was. I knew exactly what to think. But now I'm not so sure anymore about what to believe. And on top of that, you've now taken away my reason for living. I mean, he did. He just crippled the whole idea. You're going to be an evolutionist and you want to save animals? Come on. So the man responds, the scientist responds, whoa, time out. What I just put to you was according to your view of origins, not mine. See, answer a fool according to his folly. That's what he did. I believe the Bible's account of origins. This is such a good answer. Your desire to care for sick animals is completely illogical within an evolutionary framework, but is absolutely consistent with what the Bible says, that God has given man dominion over the creation, Genesis 1:28, so it makes complete sense that God would put into your heart a passion for looking after his sick and hurting creatures in this cursed and fallen world. It's okay to care for animals. Shouldn't value more than a human soul, but it's okay to care for animals. You have pets. Many of you here have pets, so do we. We care for them. We like them. We actually love them. It's okay to do that. Just don't go overboard with it. So the girl says, I want to hear more. And he gave her more, 4 hours on this flight. So he began answering her like verse 5, according to her folly. And then after she responded, you know what he started doing? Giving her biblical truth to back up what she was saying. and the reason why she had a heart for animals, because God gave it to her. So really good illustration right there. The man was able to exercise both of those. And throughout the flight, he gave an answer to questions about life, the universe, and everything else she had a question about. You can do that. You got a Bible, you can answer all those questions. The really important questions you can answer out of the Word of God. So what's the answer? How do you answer a fool? Sometimes according to his folly, sometimes not. And again, if you've done some work out on the street or door to door, you've come across people that you've known, maybe after just getting the conversation started, the Lord will show you, I'm not going to do anything at this door or with this person. I'm going to get out of here as quick as I can and exit. This person doesn't want it. This person's going to be a jerk to me if I keep trying to give it to them. Out. And then you get people that are inquiring minds, and they start asking you good questions, and they don't know the answers. They're not trying to trip you. They're trying to get the truth for themselves. And that's when you go on and you give them truth. So you got to gauge the conversation. I think the only way to do that and obey the Bible is the Holy Spirit's got to lead you. You got to ask for some discernment from the Holy Spirit to know, do you answer them according to their folly or do you not? All right, so I'll give you a silly example. Brandon, and my pastor, and anybody of you who've done personal work, you've had people call maybe not you a name, but they'll call Christians names and sometimes get a little vulgar with it. And they're referring to you, they just don't say you because they're trying to be somewhat nice. But they'll say Christians. And they'll go on a tirade with, and maybe profanity laced. How do you answer that person? I don't think you do. That person has no interest in the truth. If you answer them according to their folly, you'd be answering them with the same nonsense that they're answering you with, you know. So, and again, I wouldn't say that's every case. Again, every case is special, so you got to be discerning and let the Holy Spirit lead you. But oftentimes you can't answer that when somebody is out to make you look bad and they have no intention of hearing you. A lot of times there's nothing. But at the same time, there's people watching. So you got to be aware of who's around too. So one-on-one versus there's a crowd listening, that could be different. So you got to let the Holy Spirit lead you on that. Okay, let's go look at another one. Number two. Was that easily solved? It's not a contradiction. Easily solved. 2 Samuel 24. All right, so next question. Who influenced David to number the Israelites? Who influenced David to number Israel? Okay, so I'm going to show you two places. You'll want to keep your finger so you can go back and forth. First one, 2 Samuel 24. I'll go ahead and give you the other one. It'll be a little easier. Go to 1 Chronicles 21. So find both of those. 2 Samuel 24. And then you want to find 1 Chronicles 21. So let's look at 2 Samuel 24, verse 1 first. Okay, Bible says, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Okay, so let's answer the question based on 2 Samuel 24, 1. Who influenced David to number Israel? Give me an answer. Help me out. According to that verse, the Lord, it says God, it says he, and if you look at who that's referring to, that's God, moved David against them. That's Israel, to say go number Israel and Judah. So if you take a look at that, it says that God is the one that's doing that work, correct? Okay, make sure you see that for yourself. Now look at 1 Chronicles 21 and look at verse 1. 1 Chronicles 21 and look at verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now let's answer the question. Who influenced David to number Israel in 1 Chronicles 21? It plainly says, folks, Satan did. We have ourselves a contradiction. No, we don't. No, we don't. It looks like one, though, doesn't it? If you just look at it and you stop right there, just, and this is what these folks do. They take two verses, and that's it. All the verses in the Bible, they take two and show you there's a problem. All right? Well, we're going to study the Bible the right way by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And let's see something about this. First off, go over to Jeremiah 25. I'll show you a couple things about this. So keep in mind, we've got one place that says that God moved David, and the other place that says Satan provoked David. So go to Jeremiah 25, and what you want to look at here is the way God works may not always be the way that you think he should work. Okay, see, we often come to the Bible with preconceived notions that are wrong. You got to allow the Bible to correct those preconceived notions to show you that you're wrong and God is right. So I want you to see something here. Jeremiah 25. If you remember, the Israelites were in the Promised Land, and they disobeyed. God tried to get them to repent, and over they disobey. Finally, the hammer drops, and God says, okay, that's it. I'm kicking you out of the land. And the northern kingdom gets carried away to Assyria, and then the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, gets carried away to Babylon. You remember that? Who's the king of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar. So take a look at verse 9. This is the Lord talking here. In verse 8 it says that. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my what? My servant? Who's God's servant in that verse? Nebuchadnezzar. Spelled different right there. Same man though, Nebuchadnezzar. See, there's another place. The Bible can spell the same man's name two different ways, and it's the same man. You'll see that somewhere else tonight with a name of a place. Okay, so isn't that strange to you that the one who brings judgment upon Israel and is out to destroy Israel is considered in that verse right there a servant of God? And if you know anything about Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't care anything about God. Now that changed once he had a situation there with the three Hebrew boys who wouldn't bow down to the golden image. That changed, but beforehand, he's as heathen as they come. And right there it says he's God's servant. Okay, now what in the world has that got to do with what we saw over there in Samuel in Chronicles? Okay, think about it. In Samuel it said that God did the work. In 1 Chronicles it said that Satan did the work. Can God accomplish his work with an evil man like Nebuchadnezzar? Can God accomplish his work using the devil himself? He does. Go over to 1 Kings. I'll show you this one, and you're probably familiar with this one. 1 Kings 22. This one's actually not the devil himself, but you'll see the connections. So this is a situation where Jehoshaphat and Ahab are going to battle, and they're wanting to know if they should go up against a place called Ramoth-Gilead. So Jehoshaphat says, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we might inquire of him? And there's a man that Ahab hates. He's Micaiah. The reason why Ahab hates him is because he always tells the truth. So if people hate you because you always tell the truth, that's a good reputation. So Micaiah comes along, and just save some time here. Micaiah starts off telling the king what he wants to hear. He says, go up. And that's the same thing that all the false prophets said. And then Ahab has some discernment. He says, how come you don't answer me the right way? And he knows that there's something up here. And Micaiah tells Ahab about something that nobody saw but went on behind the scenes. This is something in the spiritual realm here. So if you go down there to verse 19, here's Micaiah saying some things here. He says, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and be a what? A lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. What did God use to deceive Ahab? What does it say? God used, and if you don't believe what, read it again. God used, it sounds strange to me to say it, but that's what it says. God used a lying spirit to deceive Ahab. Why? Ahab wasn't interested in hearing the truth. Ahab wanted to hear good news, positive message. Ahab wanted to hear what Ahab wanted to hear. He could have cared less about what God really said. So the Lord says, okay, this goes along with where we started tonight, Ezekiel 14. You don't want the truth? You would rather have a lie? I'll give it to you. And Ahab gets deceived by God using a lying spirit. See why I started off? You better be careful how you approach this book. Got to approach it with the right attitude every time you open it. Don't be deceived. Okay, so another one is if you go to the book of Job, you don't have to go over there, but you know that God actually uses, of all people, who does he use? The devil. The devil does God's bidding there in the book of Job. And God, the thing about it is God can use the devil. God can use a lying spirit. God can use an evil man. If you go to the end of the book of Job, the Lord himself shows up. And who gets glory out of that whole situation? The Lord does. And in the process, God uses Satan because Satan considers this a contest that he loses. And in losing the contest, you know what God did? He accomplished his purpose. So see, and I'm not saying that the man or the devil even knows that God is doing that. That is the man wanting to go against God and God saying, okay, go ahead. I'll use you in a different manner. See what a dangerous book you've got, but also a life-giving book, depending on how you approach it. All right, so let's look at the next one here. Hopefully those make sense. Got time for a couple more here. So let's go over to 2 Samuel 24 again. And to reconcile that whole thing that we just went through, who did God, who influenced David to number the Israelites? Who? They both did. How'd this pan out? Satan didn't use God. It's got to be the other way around. God actually used Satan. And if you go back there to 2 Samuel 24, we're going to be there anyway. So look at verse 1 again. You got to catch a very important detail here in verse 1. And again, the what? Anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So God uses Satan to accomplish his purpose, being in this case, God's judging Israel. So God uses the devil to influence David. Isn't that something? Is there a contradiction? No, in fact, studying that thing out, you learn some things about the work of God and how he does work, how he does things. See, these alleged contradictions actually reveal to you really insightful truth. Just take the time to study them, okay? So here's a tricky one. Oh, I'm not sure what we're going to do about this one. I don't think it'll be a problem. Just kidding. 2 Samuel 24. This is at the end of the book here, 2 Samuel. We'll go down to verse 21 here in just a moment. This is where judgment has come upon Israel, and David is out to offer sacrifice so that the judgment comes to a stop. And there is a man named Arana. He's called Arana the Jebusite, and he actually is going to have a different name here. You'll see in a minute in Chronicles. But this man has a piece of real estate that David desires. So take a look at verse 21. 24:21. And Arana said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague might be stayed from the people. The plague was God's judgment. 22. And Arana said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arana as a king give unto the king. And Arana said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Now watch what happens here. 24. And the king said unto Arana, nay, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for how much? Make sure you see this. How much did he pay? The price in 2 Samuel, 50 shekels of, remember that. So Arana says, I'll give it to you. David says, no, I'm not going to offer anything to the Lord. It doesn't cost me something. You're going to do something for the Lord, it's going to cost you, isn't it? It's a whole other sermon, but David says, I'll buy it. I'm going to pay, I'll give you money for it. So keep in mind, right there, it says 50 shekels of silver. Is that what it says? Okay, now keep your finger there. Make sure you keep your finger there so you can go back. 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Same place we were, actually, just later on in the chapter. 1 Chronicles 21. Now, we're going to read the same account. Just, we're reading it in Chronicles rather than Samuel. So look at verse 21, actually 22. 1 Chronicles 21, take a look at 22. Then David said to Ornan, And again, you can go back and read what happens before. You can tell it's the same man, Ornan and Arana. Same man, no contradiction. This man just has two names. Ornan, Arana, two names. And you'll see he's called over there Arana the Jebusite, I believe. Actually, no, he's not called. Yep. Somewhere over there he's called Arana the Jebusite, one of these places. Same man, though. We'd have to look at some other references to get put all that together, but I want to focus on something else here, so we'll save that for another time. Take a look at 22. David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. Uh-oh. Did you see the end of that? Uh-oh. 2 Samuel 24, 50 shekels of silver. 1 Chronicles 21, 25, 600 shekels, and it's not even silver. It's gold. Now, the funny thing, you want to get a good laugh, if you to search this out in commentaries or online, you'll find where they will say this was a scribal error in places such as this. Can you trust the Bible or not? Okay. There is no error. But can we just look at it on the surface? It appears to be. It's an apparent contradiction. Now, to get this, there's two things. Number one, you got to pay attention real close to the words. Look at Samuel, first off. Look at what it says. It says, the last part of 24. So David bought the what? The threshing floor. And the what? And the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Make sure you get that. He bought the threshing floor and the oxen for how much? 50 shekels of silver. Compare. Go back to 1 Chronicles 21-25. So David gave to Ornan for the what? For the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. All you got to do is pay attention to the words. Threshing floor, oxen, that's a separate purchase. 50 shekels of silver. The place, apparently, this is real estate, and I'll show you something in a minute. This is hot real estate. The place itself, plot of land, it sounds like it very well could be. How much? 600 shekels of gold. Have you ever gone to the same store and had two transactions and paid $5, say, for one thing, one transaction, and maybe $25 for another? I've done that. Done that many times. You forget something, you go back in. Walmart all the time. Right? Okay, so not exactly the same thing, but two separate purchases for two separate things. Okay, now keep in mind, and I want to show you this thing. I just noticed this thing here about this man, Ornan. I want to show you this before we leave here, 1 Chronicles. If you go up to, I saw it, now it disappeared. Oh, it said Ornan the Jebusite. 18, thank you, Pastor. At the end of 18, Ornan the Jebusite, you see that? Okay, and I was thinking they had over here, yep, 2 Samuel 24, 18, just so you believe me here. And don't just take my word for it. Look at it. Arana the Jebusite. Same man, two different names. Okay, I have kids at school that I call sometimes by their real name, and sometimes I call them by their nickname. Two different names. Oh, Pastor has two names. Yes, you're looking at Pastor. He sure does. He has two different names. So, well, you do too, most of you. Right? You got a first name and a middle name. You got two different names. Sometimes people call me by my last name. Sometimes people call me by my first name. That's not unusual. So anyway, let's reconcile one more thing here with this whole situation. Go to 2 Chronicles 3. 2 Chronicles 3. So in one place we saw it was for the threshing floor and the oxen. In another place it is for the place. Now I want to show you this because this shows you how important that place was. 2 Chronicles 3. Look at verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the what? In the place. that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So here you have, you can say it's two different things, but at the same time, they're in the same location. You can have a house and a barn in the same place, right? And you could be referring to both of those or one of those individually in the same exact place, even though they're not situated exactly the same, same land, same plot of real estate. So if you notice something neat there, this goes along with some future world events here. David made a purchase for a place, real estate, which just happens to be, with that verse right there in 2 Chronicles, the place where Solomon did what? He built a temple. You see, those Muslims over there think that that mountain belongs to them. David paid for the mountain. How do you get a piece of real estate today? How do you own real estate today? You got to buy it. David did. Who did he buy it for? For the Israelites. Belongs to them. They got it. You want a receipt? There it is. No, I'm not making that up. There's your receipt. David did pay a price for that mountain. Isn't that something? And that is the place where Solomon begins to build. And, oh, neat stuff right there. Okay, we'll go one more. Let's go just a short one. I got a bunch more here, but let's go a short one here. Go to Leviticus 11. So let me end on this one because this one will show you how if you come to the Bible with a human mindset looking for problems, you will definitely find it. So I teach biology and just started teaching mammals. And in the classification system set up by biologists, the classification set up by, I should say, evolutionists, bats are mammals. Am I right on that, Frank? They're flying mammals. And the reason why is because they have, quote, mammalian characteristics with hair and there's a bunch of other things. So they're just considered the flying mammals. So if I am an evolutionist and I come to the Bible trying to show you that the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about when it comes to animal classification, look at this. So Leviticus 11, this is the place where you got all these birds that God, he mentioned several of them here. Look at verse 13. These are the unclean birds. 11:13. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the what? The fowls. Okay, so we would call them birds. Bible calls them fowls. Understand, fowls, that's a Bible word. They shall not be eaten. They are. So here's the list. They are an abomination. The eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey. And the vulture and the kite after his kind. Every raven after his kind. And the owl and the nighthawk. And the cuckoo and the hawk after his kind. By the way, going through this list, would you want to eat any of these? Okay, just making sure. Look at verse 17. And the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gyre eagle, and the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and look at the last one on the list is the bats. The Bible's wrong. It doesn't understand how we classify animals. No, you laugh. This is what skeptics do when they come to the Bible. They say, God doesn't even know the Bible. Whoever wrote it, they wouldn't even say God wrote it. They'd say, man, look how they classified this back in ancient days. They classified bats as birds, as fowl. Okay, so if you do a little research here, you know when the modern classification system came into existence? It's only been around for a few hundred years. And it's based on man having the same characteristics as mammals, and they classify us as mammals. So when you begin with man being nothing more than an animal, you're going to go down the wrong path, right? So the whole system is flawed, I think, because they began with putting man in the mix with animals to start with, and the whole system is just the biggest mess. So the scientist says, look, a bat is a mammal. Come on, don't you Bible believers know that? And answer that, you say, according to God, the bat is a bird. Hello, what does a bat do? It flies. Now, you want to really study something out. This is really neat. I did a little bit of this in my biology class this year. You know how God classifies animals? He seems to classify them by the way they move. Locomotion. Fish of the sea. What do they do in the sea? They swim. All the animals in the sea are in the same category, including the whale, which is not a mammal. See, they make the whale the mammal. It lives in the ocean. It swims. How does God classify? By the way they move. They swim. Okay, then you've got the birds. How do they move? They fly. All right, then you've got, if you go to Genesis 1, you've got, I think, three categories. You've got the beasts of the earth, and you got the creeping things, and I'm missing one here. But you've got all animals that go on the earth, some on all fours, some creep. How do insects move? They creep. How do reptiles move? They creep. See, God does. Here's the thing. God doesn't classify things the way we do. So who's wrong, the scientists or God? Obvious answer, the scientist is wrong. But this is what happens when you come to the Bible with preconceived ideas about how things should be. You come to this place right here and you say, can't trust that book, can't even get animal classification right. No, you're the one that's wrong. How about you get it right and just classify things the way God does? God seems to classify by the way that they move. Sounds simple enough to me, right? Come on, we could take any of the kids in here. I mean, the youngest of kids, you know, probably 3-4 years old, show them a picture of a whale and say, what is that? That's a big fish. And the evolutionists say, no, it's not. Whale's a mammal, right? Isn't that how they classify it? Okay, that's what they would say. Come on, where does it live? It lives in the water. It stays in the water all the time. Makes more sense to classify it as a fish. So when you go to Jonah, what's it say? It says fish. When Jesus Christ says he refers to Jonah, what's he call it? He calls it a whale. And the scientists go, oh, what do we do with that? Oh, no, look, contradiction. And I say, no, a fish or a whale is a fish. Any 3-4-year-old could tell you that. Show them a picture. See, so simple. We always complicate these things. To end up here, go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, here is a warning. I don't think this is a warning for you all tonight, but maybe you think about some of your lost loved ones whenever you look at this. It's a good warning. 2 Thessalonians 2. What's all this? Why does all this matter? I'll show you why it matters. 2 Thessalonians 2. So here we are. We're living, you ought to know, we're living in the age of the church. We're living at a time where the next event to take place on God's timetable is a rapture, waiting for the trumpet sound. And then after that, you have a great tribulation. And then after that, you have a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So you ought to know that. So the next event you're looking for is the rapture, and you're listening for the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel. Amen? Oh, man, come on. That's what we're looking for. Okay, so with that in mind, let's read about what's coming on the scene soon after the rapture. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth, what's that word right there? Already work. When did Paul write this? I got my Bible here, 54 A.D. So we're going on 1,900 plus years ago that Paul wrote this. Was the mystery of iniquity at work then? That's what he said it was. And it's been at work and still at work. So look what it says. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now here's some things about the future. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of who? Okay, so the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Wow, that'll be an impressive show, won't it? But it'll be the work of Satan, not the work of God. I don't care how impressive it is. All impressive work is not of God, especially when it comes to this. Verse 10, watch it carefully. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perished, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be what? So that's talking about people who rejected the word of God. They rejected the plan of salvation. They rejected Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 11. Those people, verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them what? Strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So a couple things there. Who is sending the strong delusion in verse 11? God is. Well, that's not right. That's messed up. No. It's based on a person's rejection of truth, of God's truth, of the Word of God, of Jesus Christ. And then as a result of being deluded, now what are they going to believe? A lie, that's what it says. So you understand how powerful it is to be saved, receiving Jesus Christ. You also see how powerful it is in the wrong direction to reject Jesus Christ. And the mess you end up in, a person can up in, hoping nobody here tonight. And then verse 12, you go on there, they believe a lie, and then they end up damned. Why? They didn't believe the truth. And instead, boy, if that last little phrase in verse 12 does not sound like our day, had pleasure in unrighteousness. So you got lost loved ones. What? Pray for them while we can. Talk to them while you can. Or are they going to be deceived that they're alive during this time period, tribulation? All right? And it all goes back to what? This is where we start tonight. What are you going to do with this book? What are you going to do with the Word of God? All right? So think about that tonight. I'll ask you two questions here. We have an invitation. Number one, and you can only answer this, answer between you and the Lord. How faithful have you been to simply, and it is simple, simply take God at His word? Just believe Him. Just really believe what He says and then act on what He says. Does God want anybody to go to hell? Lord is not willing that any should perish. You believe that? Okay, if you believe that, that ought to motivate you to do what? Pray for people that are going to hell. If you don't talk to them, at least pray for them. It'd be better to talk to them as well. But I mean, if you really believe that, see, it's one thing to believe it. Yeah, I don't believe that God wants everybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to be saved. Okay, now, you believe that. Everybody here probably believes that. Now act on it. Do something about it. Okay, that's just one example. Second thing, how faithful have you been to study the Word of God so that you have an answer when people ask you questions like some of the ones we've gone over tonight and point out what appears to be a contradiction? Could you answer them? If not, you've got to study. And there's a whole lot more than what I showed you. We could go on for hours tonight on this thing, and I haven't been able to figure all of them out. I'm still studying, and that's okay. But keep searching. Now, Christopher asked me a question. It's probably been at least 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago. Christopher Gwynn, I remember standing right back there a few years ago, and it was a complete baffler. I had no idea on how to reconcile, and I can't remember exactly what it was now, reconcile the passages. And I remember praying that, thinking, okay, I'll get an answer here maybe in a week or maybe, okay, maybe a month. No. Still searching things out. And that's what the Christian life is. It's keep searching out. When I was dating Sherry, there was a pursuit from my end after her. There was a pursuit. And I wanted to get to know her better. And I wanted her to be mine. There was pursuit. And God desires the same thing here. I mean, you say you love the Lord, right? What would prove that? Are you pursuing Him? Because guess what? He's pursuing you. Every time you hear the Word of God preach, you allowed Him to enter in tonight and draw you in. So pursue after Him. Get to know Him. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll have a time invitation here. Lord, thank You for the truth. Thank You for showing us we can trust every word in this book You've given us. Thank You for preserving it for us. Thank You for the place we have to preach it and teach it. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen believers tonight so that we all can stand strong on Your word, not on our word, not on the word of men, but on Your word. And I just pray for those on our hearts that maybe need to hear the truth to be saved, that have rejected it. Lord, we want to just lift them up before You right now and ask You to work on them. We got a whole list of folks in the back there. And also pray that we would be faithful to study ourselves and have answers so that we can answer the skeptics and answer them the proper way. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.